Good morning, everyone, and I hope you are well. I'm really hoping that you're enjoying your long weekend, or at least enjoying the pressure off from not having to work tomorrow. I'm really looking forward to seeing you all, or as many of you as possible, next weekend in the flesh as we meet together at the piano on the 7th. That's something that I'm really looking forward to, and I hope you are too. Today, as we meet, we're going to continue on in a series in Philippians we began at the start of the year, re-picked up about a month ago, and today we're going to be focusing only on a couple of verses of in Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 to 14, in which Paul is focusing on the resurrection. What we're going to see there is that he has a single-minded desire for the prize, which is the resurrection, and we're going to see how that shapes his life. And so as we begin this morning, why don't you open your Bibles to Philippians chapter 3, and we'll read from verse 8 through to verse 16, and then we'll pray. Let's do that. Philippians chapter 3, we'll read from verse 8 through to verse 16, but we'll focus on verses 12 to 14. Paul says, "Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead." And to the verses that we're going to focus on today. "Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way, and if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained." The Lord's Word, Paul's letter to the Philippian church. Let's begin with prayer, and then we'll make a start. Lord, we just thank you for the chance to gather this morning. We thank you that we have been able to use the means, the technological means that have been available, so that we can continue worshiping together. What a privilege that is. We pray, Lord, that you would again open our minds and stir our hearts as we come to your word and see Paul share more of his testimony, more of his conviction, more of his concern, and most centrally, Lord, help us to see that he was just so focused on the resurrection, the prize that he had in Christ. Help us, Lord, too, to be shaped by a single-minded desire to have that prize. And would, Lord, it be something that truly shapes and fashions our lives. Forgive us, Lord, for the way this has not manifested itself in our lives. And, Lord, stir us forward. Help us to be striving forward, living a life that honors Christ, seeking to live for the resurrection, the prize that we look forward to. Let this be the ultimate goal of our life. Lord, I just pray that you would impress upon us the goodness and glory of what it means to be in Christ today and for all eternity. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Recently, I have been reminded of just how driven a person can be. Bex and I have just finished watching a documentary series called The Last Dance, which gives an insider's view on Michael Jackson, Michael Jordan, and the famous 90s Chicago Bulls basketball team. This team was amazingly skillful, gritty, and a legacy-leaving team that dominated the NBA, winning 6 championships in 8 years. Now, this is a fascinating series, but if there's one thing that stands out from that series for me, it is that Michael Jordan is one of the most driven people on the planet. He was so single-minded in his desire to make the shots, to lead the team, to win the championships, to leave the legacy. One thing that stood out so clearly is that he knew exactly what he prized most, and he had a single-minded desire to get it, to accomplish it, to have it for himself. And that was the thing that just drove him so hard. In that respect, I think Michael Jordan presents for us a picture of the type of person that the Apostle Paul was. He was driven. He was so driven. He too knew exactly what he prized most, and he had a single-minded desire to get that thing for himself, to have the prize, to know it, to experience it, to enjoy it in Christ Jesus. What was Paul's ultimate prize? It certainly wasn't basketball championships. It was the resurrection. It was perfection, which he saw as the final chapter in his salvation story, which God had written for him. It was to experience the culmination of God's salvation, saving work for him in Christ. He mentions this in verse 11, the verse before the text we're going to be focused on today, in the context of showing his desire to know Christ and be found in his righteousness. But he finishes that section by saying, so that. Why is all this important? So that by any means possible, I might attain the resurrection from the dead. Here in today's sections, you know, in a self-reflecting way, he's speaking of the resurrection again. If you look down to verse 13b, he said, if there's one thing I do, one thing I do, I forget what lies behind and I strain forward to what lies ahead. I press on towards the goal for the prize, the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. The resurrection for Paul was the pinnacle of his hope. It was the ultimate prize. It was his singular goal in life. And it shaped so radically, so comprehensively, his journey through life. So if you've ever wondered, as you looked at Paul's life, if you've ever read about him in the Bible and wondered, what is it that drove him to live such a selfless, Christ-centered life? If you've ever looked at Paul's life and wondered what gave him such decisive clarity in his calling, it was the resurrection. This one thing I do, striving towards the resurrection. Paul reminds us that this prize is beautiful in 1 Corinthians 15 when he says it is glorious, it is immortal, it is imperishable, it is powerful, and it is spiritual. This was a prize that to Paul was something he knew he would not receive in this life, but he was driven and he was desirous for this prize of the resurrection that he knew would be his in Christ alone. With that, you know, looking at Michael Jordan, looking at the Apostle Paul and their drivenness and their single-mindedness and their desire for the prize, it's worth asking that question, isn't it? What is the thing that drives you? What is the thing that really drives you? What is the ultimate prize for you? What are you working towards? What do you want to get as a result of what you're doing? The reality is that if the ultimate prize you long for is championships or a legacy in this world, and there's nothing behind that, you know, nothing further on than that you are truly aiming for, like Mike, it'll drive you. And you might even accomplish great things. The reality, though, is that often you will be left open to disappointment, discontentment when you get there. The reality of that will soon fade, and it will leave you feeling empty and as though the mountaintop doesn't exist. Though Paul reminds us, though, that if your ultimate prize, the thing that drives you through life, is the resurrection and the perfection we can have in Christ, this eternal, beautiful, immortal, imperishable, spiritual, glorious reality. If that is what's driving you forward, it will motivate you to work. It'll motivate you to toil and strive, and it'll give you value in what you're doing. But it'll help you realize at the same time that no matter what you achieve in this world, it is not the ultimate prize. There is still something more to come, and it will liberate you from the disappointment that is often experienced when you get what you want. It'll shape your life, and it'll sustain your hope. I hope, if anything, today we can learn from Paul's desire to have a prize that was in the eternal life rather than in this life, the resurrection that he was looking forward to in Christ. This was his perfect eternal prize. And I hope that vision, you know, steers us through life, sustains us, and drives us. As we jump down into the text, as we look closer at it, I want us to see two things that Paul is doing for us in this text. The reason, first thing that I want to see is the reason he's telling us about the prize. And the second thing I want us to see is the way that this prize shaped his present day life. The first thing Paul does is give us the reason why he's telling us about the prize. He's giving us a clarification. Following on from verse 11, again, if you look up there, he's talking about attaining the resurrection, that by any means possible I might attain the resurrection from the dead. And then he goes on and he continues to explain this. He says, not that I have already obtained this. See, I don't have it yet. It's not mine yet. Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect. Now, when he says perfect here, he means more than just moral perfection. He's talking about the final stage that he looks forward to in Christ, where he will be fully restored and fully perfected. Paul wants to make it clear here to the Philippians, for whatever reason, whether it was to correct or clarify, that the promised resurrection, the promised perfection that he so looked forward to, wasn't a present reality for him today. It is true, of course, that Paul in verse 10 can talk about his experience of his resurrection power today. For Paul, the old self had so completely changed, he could say that he had died. His heart and mind had been so completely transformed by God's power that he could say he had experienced a spiritual resurrection. He had a new birth, new life. In Christ, he could say he was a new man. He was given new life, new power, a new calling. But this was not perfection. The best was yet to come. Paul reminds the Philippians that this is his prize. The best is yet to come. He lived in this reality where he was so new, but it was not perfection. And even as he does this, it reminds us of the spiritual reality that we live in today, what we often call the already but not yet of the gospel. Because of Christ's work in his life and in his death, and because he has applied the Holy Spirit to us, given it to us as a gift, we who were once enemies of God, through faith and repentance, have already, you know, if you think about that, have already received the promise of salvation and of eternal life and the resurrection that we look forward to, guaranteed through Christ. We already have been radically renewed, being sanctified by the Holy Spirit, but we have not yet been perfected. We have not yet experienced the resurrection. We have not yet been taken out of the fight with the flesh. We still wrestle with the remnants of the sin in our lives as we await the resurrection. This is our spiritual reality. This is Paul's spiritual reality. This is our spiritual reality. We have not already obtained the resurrection or become perfect. It sounds simple, but it's so helpful to remember that simple truth. We are not yet in the state of perfection. This helps us, you know, to come down off any sense of pride that we might have, lest we think that the fight is over. It helps us lest we fall into despondency as we wrestle with the remnants of sin. This is not an unusual reality for Christians this side of the resurrection. This is life. It reminds us that whether we are feeling victory or feeling overwhelmed, that we constantly need grace. And we constantly need empowering of the power of the Holy Spirit in this life. We have not obtained this. We have not already become perfect. Paul makes it clear in this context that the prize wasn't his yet. But he also made it clear that the prize was the very thing that shaped his life the most. It shaped his life comprehensively, completely. If you look at verse 12b, we see this. But, you know, he's just said that, you know, I haven't obtained it yet. It's not mine yet. Perfection is still to come. But I press on to make it my own. Why does he do that? Because Christ Jesus has made me his own. It's a responsive thing. He has taken me, and because of that, I press on to make it my own, to finish the story of salvation, to go to be with the Lord and enjoy our resurrection body. Brothers, he reiterates this again. I don't let myself believe that I have made it my own. But the one thing that I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call in Christ Jesus. Paul here makes it so clear for us that he was neither presumptuous of his resurrection, nor was he cruising through life. He makes it so clear that he was motivated by humility and grace, not fear and uncertainty. He was motivated by the fact that Jesus Christ had seized him. He had taken him, he had plucked him out and made him his own. And because of that, motivated by that beautiful, gracious picture of what Christ has done for him, he strives forward in pursuit of the prize of perfection, the resurrection that he has in Christ. The amazing thing that we see here is Paul's, you know, utter humility. He's almost saying that in this life he won't let himself consider that the resurrection is his, despite in other passages, you know, making it clear that he knows that these promises are certain and he knows that these promises are his. It's if he's suspicious of his own heart and refuses to give himself the excuse by saying, this is mine. He refuses to give himself any excuse to grow cold. Instead, he says, I'm striving forward. What he does is, as he strives forward, I think is just so important as well, because as he strives forward, what he's doing is constantly resetting himself. If you look down again, one thing I do as I strive forward is I forget what lies behind and strain forward to what lies ahead. He's both forgetting and he's straining forward. Forget forward, forget forward, forgetting, straining forward. He's hitting what I call this gospel reset button over and over and over and over again. He's saying, I've got to forget what's happened and I've got to strive forward to what is in front of me, my calling in Christ. It's amazing for us to see Paul hitting the gospel reset button, because it is something that we can only have in Christ Jesus. This reset button is ours in Christ because of his graciousness towards us, and he welcomes us to hit the same reset button over and over and over again. And this is such a relief for me, and I'm sure it is a relief for you too, to see that the Apostle Paul was so happy and so comfortable to use his gospel reset button, because we come out of context, no matter where we are this week, the last month, the last year, the last years, where we have seen a history, our own personal history, that is littered with failure. We have constantly failed to live up to our own aspirations, to do what we wanted to do, this sort of Romans 7 dynamic. We haven't prayed enough, we haven't read enough, we haven't meditated enough, we haven't delighted in God enough, and we had desired to do all those things. We haven't used lockdown well enough. We haven't used this week well enough, even though we had ambitions to make this week the week where we would restore our spiritual life and head off on the charge again. We haven't loved our wife or husband enough. We haven't loved our flatmates enough. We haven't loved our kids well enough. We haven't loved our neighbors the way that we would like to. All of life, it seems, if we are ambitious to please God and use our life well, in a sense, we see in all of life that there is disappointment and failure. All of life is laced with the constant encounter with our own failure to meet the standards that we expect of ourselves, and even the standard that the Lord expects of us. We can learn from Paul's gospel reset button. We can learn so much from his gospel reset button in this context. We need to, of course, remember that in failure and in a situation where we have sinned, we need to learn from it and truly repent. But the gospel reminds us that we don't need to suffer the unbearable condemnation that we often experience and often put on ourselves. We can forget, because through repentance we are forgiven. We can reset and treat the past as though it is forgotten in Christ alone. And the amazing thing is that we have a chance to start again. Hit that button and start again. We can strain forward. The image Paul uses in this text when he talks about straining forward is the image of a runner who is striving to the finish line, mid-race, striving to the finish line. Think of Jack Lovelock in the last 200 or 300 meters as he's finishing one of his famous 1500-meter races, straining, striving, determined to get to the end, to finish the race well. Now, as a part-time but overly avid runner, I love this image because the image that we get here is of striving towards the prize, striving towards the goal. And I love that because as a runner, I know that oftentimes there are situations where you're running when the only thing carrying you forward is the reward at the end. It motivates us, it keeps us going, it presses us on. Sometimes as I'm running, I'll hear my own little coach's voice say in my head, deliberately reminding me of the reward, the rest, the satisfaction at the end. You know, those rewards truly do motivate, even when we're beginning to suspect our own fitness, when our mind is failing, when the stitch is burning, when the fatigue sets in, when our knees are sore. We are able to remind ourselves that the prize is at the end, and we can motivate ourselves to carry on running, carry on striving. This is the picture that Paul gives us. He says, as you hit that gospel reset button, yes, you can forget what has happened in the past, but yes, let that be something that motivates you forward. Let the prize be the thing, the reward be the thing that motivates you to the end of the race. In 1 Corinthians 9:24, Paul says, "Do you not know that in a race all the races run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified." He says, run with the prize in mind. Your reward of the resurrection, the reward of perfection, that needs to be your prize in life. As you hit that button, let it be the prize. Let it be the thing that motivates you to strive forward as you run the race. The resurrection so obviously was the pinnacle of Paul's hope, the ultimate prize for him, his singular goal, and it shaped his journey through life. The question I want to leave you again with this morning is, what is it that drives you, and what is your ultimate prize? Is the resurrection the thing that is sustaining you, keeping you, directing you, shaping your life, and motivating you to finish the race? Or is it something else? Because we can draw into the Lord in that situation, repent, and ask him to show us the glorious reality of what the resurrection, what perfection will be like with him. Let's just pray as we finish up this morning. Lord, we just thank you that you have given us so much hope and so much to look forward to in the resurrection, in our perfection. We just pray, Lord, that that would be something that sustains and keeps us, something that motivates and drives us, something that helps us be free from the disappointments of this life and helps to keep us striving forward. Help us use that gospel reset button, Lord God. Help us to use that for your glory and to keep striving forward as we seek the resurrection, as we look forward to the perfection to come. Be with us, we pray. bless us. In Jesus' name, amen. This morning I just want to finish by reading the benediction from Jude. So if you've got your Bibles open, turn to that. The last verses in Jude, a doxology we often use, say this: "Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God our Saviour, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion and authority before all time and now and forever." And together to that, all over the city, wherever we are, as a church united under Christ, we can say, Amen. It was really fantastic to see you, Grace, and I really do look forward to seeing you next week. Have a good afternoon and enjoy the company of those you're with. Enjoy your long weekend. God bless.